1 John chapter 5, we have been through the book of 1 John. We came to chapter 5 last time. I attempted to get through it in one sermon. I got through chapter 5, verse 12. Today, I was going to get through verses 13 through 21. Doesn't sound like a big challenge. It's kind of rapid fire, some topics in chapter 5 that John wants us to understand and remind us of. And yet, when I got into the last three things in verses, really verse 13 to the end of the chapter, I ended up with 21 pages of notes, and I was only two-thirds of the way through. And this morning, you will thank me that I completely axed out the second part of the sermon. So parts two and three will be for next time, when no one's here at the camping trip. And we may get through two or three next time. But I do want to just read chapter 5 because it is kind of John's summary and kind of his closing of this letter. And then I'll show you which verses we're going to concentrate on this morning. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, that is, the Messiah, is born of God, born again, if you will. Everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. We're family, right? You love God and you love his children. That's why we love one another. We're in the same family. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. You see how it's all intertwined? You can't love God without loving his people. You can't love his people without loving God. We are one together, unified. We are the family of God. We care for each other. We have the love of God for each other. We give to each other. God gives his gifts through each one of us to each other for the building up of his people. And that is his love. In fact, this is the love of God, to keep his commandments. And his commands are not burdensome. And we talked about that, is the commandments of God don't frighten us. They don't intimidate us, because we're not trying to earn anything. We're not trying to achieve anything. We're not trying to impress anyone. We just love God. We love what he's about. We love the way he thinks. We love what he's doing. We love that he's so much greater than all of us. And so we just love everything about God. God, tell us what you want us to know. Tell us what you want us to do. We just want to eat it up and rejoice in it. And we're not worried about the fact that we may fail and fall and do these kind of things, because we are completely covered by Christ. But our passion, our drive, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our inabilities, in spite of our sins, is, God, we just want to please you. And how do we please him? He's going to say in a minute, by faith. And what does the writer of Hebrews say? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You know what God wants? Yes, heed his commands, hear his commands, do his commands, but we do so by faith. We just trust him, we love him, we follow him, we want to please him, and it's the faith, it's the trust, it's the love that flows from our heart that is what God is looking for. He knows we're but dust. He knows we're not going to, in this life, walk spotlessly, holy, blameless, and sinless during this life. Now, that's not an excuse. We're going to get to that. That's coming up in the sermon. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. It isn't that you're better than anyone else in the world, right? It isn't that we Christians we're people above, we're so much better. It's just that our faith in God is what sets us apart from everyone else in the world. And how do we overcome the world? It's not by terrorism. It's not by getting the political party and the power of that behind us. It's not by impressing the world. It's not being like the world, but being better at it. Like we got the better musicians, the better comedians, and all that kind of stuff. No, it's just about we are a people who look to God and we trust Him. We walk, we follow Him. We think He's the best. We think He knows more. We think His wisdom is greater. We think His gifts are more desirable. We think that He's so much better than anything you're going to find in the world, any kind of experience, any kind of possession. That's why we overcome the world. It's just by faith, looking to Him, trusting Him, believing Him, holding on to His promises, and following Him by faith. And then he comes right back to the beginning. Only the one who believes that Jesus is what? The Son of God. The last time he says believes that Jesus is the Messiah is saved. Okay, so there he's saying there were people he's dealing with heresy and they were getting it all wrong about Jesus. Some said Jesus is just a man, good man, great man, wise man, whatever you want to call, spiritual man, but he's a man. There were others who said, no, he's not. He is the Christ spirit. He is this super spiritual power from the spiritual realm that landed on Christ at his baptism and then ascended from Christ before the crucifixion or at the crucifixion. And because the Christ could never die a bloody death. And so John has said, it's the ones who love Jesus, trust Jesus, believe what God says about Jesus, and that's the next part. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, that would be one heresy, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The three are in agreement. You accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, insert, than human testimony, because it's the testimony of God who cannot lie, insert. And he has given his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts his testimony. Whoever does not believe in God has made him out to be a liar because they've not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. What he's saying by those, remember the witnesses thing? It's about at the water, at the baptism of Christ, God declared at the beginning of his ministry, publicly, openly, by the Spirit descending, by the voice from heaven, and by the baptism of Jesus in the water, that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. And he declared again in the act of the crucifixion that this was the Lamb of God who was dying for the sins of the world. And it is the water and the blood. It is God's revelation to the world about who Jesus is, who declares him to be the Messiah and the Son of God, not human only, but the Son of God in a unique way, and the Messiah, the Son of Adam, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, that who has come. Now, verse 11 is where we're going to start today. I'm going to read just through verse 13. And that's about all we'll get to today. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we're not going to get to that part. But I am going to read to the end of the chapter just for so you to know what's coming and what you're missing if you go to a stupid camping trip. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked. And I want to take that apart, and I want to wrestle with it, because everything I've ever heard about that verse it leaves me feeling empty and unimpressed. I think I've got a handle on it now. And then in the, either the next time or the time after that, if you see any brother or sister committing a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. Wow, we'll get to that. I know that is tough. And then finally, his word, which I'm really excited about. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin, but the one who was born of God keeps them safe. That's Christ. And the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We also know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. So I want to talk to you about a little bit today about eternal life. You say, you preach long sermons, Randy. You're going to do a whole sermon about eternal life in two verses. For some of you, eternal life, when I say that, it just means, okay, you're just talking about a really long time, a never-ending time, everlasting life. In fact, I know someone who cannot think about eternal life because she gets absolutely nauseated and sick at just the concept of eternal life, life that goes on and on and on and on and on. So some of you just think, okay, eternal life, yeah, it goes on a long, long time. You might also think about eternal life as not really relevant to what we're doing here. Okay, I understand at the end we have eternal life. This world is busy, it's complex, it's challenging. I'm glad at the end of the rainbow is eternal life. But I've got bigger problems here. I've got bigger issues here. So yes, I'm happy to know that, but it isn't really relevant to the way I live my life right now. Some of you say, I've been told all about eternal life all my life, and there's not much to know, is there? I mean, the Bible just doesn't tell us. It says eternal life a lot. You'll have eternal life. It just doesn't tell us what's going on there. We just don't know that much of it. And then there's some who say, well, what I have been told, the little bit I have been told in the Bible about eternal life is something about riding clouds and playing harps and singing. And honestly, with what we have here, with a good Sting concert or something, I think that sounds kind of boring. It's hard for me to get excited about eternal life. For some, it means no death. Okay, I'm going to die, but then there won't die again. That's a good thing. Okay, I like eternal life. And then for some of you, it's about the options. Okay, so if you're giving me two choices, and one of the choices is die and then die again, an eternal death and go to hell, or die and be given eternal life and live forever, I think I'll take the latter, right? So what I want to do is obviously those kind of responses to the concept of eternal life are not biblical responses. So what I want to do is I want to talk to you about eternal life. First thing I want to talk to you about is that eternal life is not is about a kind of life. It's not primarily about an extent or a length of time. And I want you to see that in the Word. Eternal life is only found in Jesus. Listen again to the passage. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son of God, you do not have life. I'm writing to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. So the life comes connected with Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. Eternal life is about Jesus. Now, I was thinking about this, and I want to illustrate this. And it's just an illustration. But let's take the story of Cinderella. Now, I'm the first to tell you that I haven't watched Cinderella since my 30-year-olds were that young. So I may get the story wrong. But I think there's a point to be illustrated here. Cinderella, we begin the story with Cinderella, and she's got what kind of a mom?
Good one. The beginning.
Okay. All right. The book I got started later. With the bad mom, okay? Maybe she had a good mom at birth, and the good mom died, and that's bad, okay? So we're starting off bad again. So let's go with the second mom. She's a slave driver. She is a stepmom. She doesn't care. She just uses and abuses Cinderella. And then Cinderella has two wonderful sisters, right? And what are they? They basically persecute her, mock her, tear her down, tell her how ugly she is, she call her fat, and all of those things, and make her do all her work and everything. What is life like for Cinderella? It could not get any worse. Think about that as our life. I mean, that, if you think about life, now we're very privileged in Western culture, we're very privileged in America. Some of us have had it really hard, most of us have had it really good, but think about that as being the life in this world when, especially when you think back through the ages, when whatever high percentage of babies died, high percentage of mothers died in childbirth, and then you have all the diseases that kept killing off people, and then you have the things like the famines and the plagues and the floods and the drought and everything. You have incredible hard work and everything. And then you have all the disappointments and trials in life. You have all the crime and all of that. Life is hard, right? But ultimately what comes along is the prince, I'll call him. I don't know if he was a prince, but we'll call him a prince. You can tell the story when it's all over. So the prince comes along, and what happens to Cinderella? She has a new life. Now, the new life is not about time. The new life is about a person. A person came into her life that radically changed her worldview, her perspective on life, and it changed everything about the character of her life. All of a sudden, she's dressed in pretty garments. All of a sudden, she's well cared for and loved. All of a sudden, she is living palatially. And she has all the things you can imagine that I don't remember about it. I remember a fancy cart that they were in. But you think, it was when Cinderella would talk about her life for the rest of her life, she would not say, "I got a new life in time. And that means that I get to live another X number of years." She would say, "When I met my prince, my life radically changed forever. And it's all about my prince. My prince who took me out of the slavery, who took me out of the misery, who redeemed me into his palace, who gave me everything, who lavished love and gifts upon me, who cared for me every day of my life, who took me into new and greater experiences, who filled my life with glory and wonder." And forever and always, who she would be talking about is her prince, not her lifespan, or not what street she lives on. That's the best I can do to help you understand what the scripture talks about when it talks about eternal life. Eternal life has begun. You have had eternal life since Christ came into your life. He is our life. He is the one who has done that to us. He is the one that has given you a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of living, a whole new worldview, new value system, new goals, and new hopes, and greater glory by far than you can ever imagine. That's why when we talk about, you know, when John talks about this, he talks about it as he who has the Son has life. And then he talks about eternal life. You know what? There is no eternal life in this world. You can talk about, ultimately you can say that sinners will live eternally, forever and ever, everlasting, because hell does not cease. But there is not the eternal life. This is human life. This is life that is flawed and broken, as Bill is fond of saying. This is life that is not the way God initially created it to be. But the eternal God brought his life into the world and brought you into his life. And you share the life of God. You are what the Bible says in Christ. You are in such a union with Christ that you share his eternal life, the unique life of God. Like Cinderella's story, we began humbly, but we just keep on growing in grace and glory all through our lives as the Spirit of God works on us. And then the glories will continue to expand and expand forever and ever. The second thing I want you to know about eternal life is that it's a kind of life, not an extent of life. Secondly, eternal life is about knowing God, not having things. Sometimes when I hear Christians talk, and me in my past as well, okay, there's mansions of jewels, and there's streets of gold, and there's no more tears, and there's water that never ends, and there's trees of life everywhere that we eat of, and there's plenty, and there's no darkness and all that. We can easily, as human beings, do what we always do. It's about things. It's about pleasures, experiences. That's what I want. And I want to say to you that eternal life is not about having things. It's about knowing God. It's a life that God has given to us to share with him. It's a radically different life. When you met Christ, you were introduced to God personally. And that was the beginning of a relationship for you to get to know God personally. And that getting to know God, I'm going to suggest to you, is going to go on eternally. Because God is greater than space and time, greater than eternity, and we will never run out of glories of God to come to know and wonder in and glory in the greatness and the glories of God that we can't even imagine. And again, he says, he ends this letter as he begins, eternal life is found in the Son. Let me remind you how we open this letter. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at, and which our hands have touched, we proclaim. And obviously they're talking about Jesus, right? But watch how he says it. We proclaim concerning the word of life, the one who brings us life. The life appeared. He doesn't just say Jesus appeared, the Christ appeared, the Messiah appeared. The life of God appeared on the planet. And the life of God appeared in your life and in your soul. God gave his life to you. The life appeared. We've seen it. We've testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have heard and seen, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. The last line we'll get to in a minute. But what is it all about? It's all about the life of God coming to earth, the life of God coming into your soul, so that you can not only know God, but you can fellowship with God. You can be in communion, in union, in friendship, in partnership with God and know Him and enjoy that relationship. That's what it's all about. It isn't about a system, a religion, doctrine. It isn't all about what we know and what we do and how our church is. It is about the people of God knowing and loving and intimately sharing their lives with their God and knowing Him. Listen again to something that ties right into this. On the worst night of Jesus' life, He says this. He turns to His Father and He begins this way. Father, the hour has come. Glorify, watch the word glory in here. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. You granted Him authority over all people, that He may give eternal life to those You have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I brought You glory on earth by finishing the work You gave Me to do. Now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had before the world began. God, You gave me life to give to My people, the people that You gave to me. And this is eternal life, that they might know You, that they might know the eternal God, that little petty human beings, sinful human beings, can enter into a relationship with the God of the universe, the God of creation, the God beyond creation, and enter into a union that is in the Bible pictured as like the marriage relationship for Ephesians 5. You almost can't get more rich a relationship than the marriage relationship, where you're experiencing each other at all different levels, probably mother and child. Similar intimacy. That's what God put you into a relationship with Him to do. Not wait for eternal life, not I've got all this stuff to do and then I'll have eternal life. You, everyone in this room, if you're genuinely saved, you have been experiencing eternal life. And I like what Jesus said there, because He mixes all this knowing and eternal life with glory. It's all about glory. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 when it talks about the new covenant, and it says it's all about glory. God is bringing glory to you, the glory of Christ, the glory of your salvation. And then the Spirit works in you, changing you from glory to glory, continuing to open your eyes and your soul to see and to know and to experience the glory of God. And this is why I present to you that eternal life is not just about, okay, we have a long time here. Do we have some creative people here to think about what we should do? No, this is about we already exist in a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father through Him. And that relationship will continue to grow in glory. And when we cross the Jordan River, if you will, we will enter into a clearness and a greatness of glory that we could not handle in this life. And for the rest of eternity, we will be experiencing and knowing more and more of God and fellowshipping more and more with God. The glories of this world, nothing to be compared to the glories of knowing God. This is so hard for us to hear in America. This is so hard for me to understand, because number one, I'm a workaholic. Number two, I am a visionary, so I take on everything. And I want everything, and I do everything, and want to accomplish everything, and all of this going on. And I've got so much, I'm drowning in things. And I've got so much, it's impossible to take care of it all. And I have so many opportunities. There's so many things I can do in my life. There's not enough time to do all the things I want to do in my life. But what does the scripture say? When Christ came to you, there he gave you a life that is different than the life of this world. It is a life to know God and to keep knowing God and to keep on experiencing his glories, his greatness, his wonders. Yesterday, Friday, I'm normally, you've heard me talk about this, I'm normally the romantic. I can remember the very first time Joni and I kissed and all those things, right? Joni, she forgot about those a long time ago. I think the day afterwards. Anyway, for some reason this week we're going on and planning the week out, and Joni goes, well, maybe we could take Friday off. And I said, yeah, but I got a point. I got this closing and maybe not. And she goes, well, it is our anniversary. First time ever that's happened. That's like reversed roles. So we canceled some appointments, and Joni and I took off yesterday just to go away for the day. Went away for a long day. Ended up later in the day, unplanned, up at Multnomah Falls. Climbed to the top of Multnomah Falls. Once again, every time she gets me out, she tries to kill me. So 39 years, and she's still hanging in there. But we get up to that observatory platform up there. You've been there? Don't ever take kids up there. I'm glad I went, because I won't take my grandkids up there. I was terrified all the way up. And then I get up onto that platform. I hate heights. And I look down. I'm on the top of the falls looking down the falls, absolutely terrified, breaking out into a sweat. And I look at that, but I look at the beauty and the wonder and the awesomeness that's just hitting me and pounding on me of creation. And I thought, if God's creation is so absolutely wonderful and glorious, and if it excites the heart and the soul and the senses and the experience, if God can do that to me in 1,000 different ways in a broken and fallen and sinful world, can you imagine if we're glorying not in his handiwork, but we're glorying in knowing the one who created all the glory? And coming to know him more and more for all of eternity, that just blows my mind. We're going to look in Quebec City. We're going to look around. We're going to see wonderful things. You know, we love them. We're going to have a great time. But nothing compared to the glories that a Christian will have with God forever. The third thing I want you to think about is eternal life does offer us eternal security. Most people, when they come to this verse, this is how I've heard it used all my life. Okay, you remember John's gospel? Pastor Bill reminded us many times, these things I've written that you might believe on the Son of God. Okay, now you believe. We've been talking for 12 minutes now, and now you believe in Jesus, right? Now let's go to this passage in 1 John 5. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I've written that you might know you have eternal life. Did you just get the Son? Do you have the Son? Yes. Therefore, here's the promise in the Bible that you are eternally secure. Okay, first of all, I think that's a horrible use of the scriptures. But the passage is dealing with our eternal security. He does say, but remember that he has also gone through the book, and he said in the book, listen, this is what a Christian is. A Christian confesses Christ. A Christian agrees with what God says about who Christ is. A Christian confesses sin. You don't hide it. You don't excuse it. You don't ignore it. A Christian confesses their sin to God, agrees with God about the issue of sin. A Christian does not love the world. nor the things of the world, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It's not God's creation, that part of it. It's the devil who's in control. And Christians don't like that. And Christians don't willingly sin, and they don't love unrighteousness. They love God, so they obey him. They keep the commandments. But this is about eternal security. And eternal security is an incredible gift of God, a gift of his grace. Let me just tell you how life is like without eternal security. Okay. I want eternal life. I don't want eternal hell. Okay, I got to be good. I can't do that anymore. Can't do that anymore. Ooh, I just did that. Do I need to get saved again? No, I'll just repent and confess. I'll do that. I need to be better. I've been working now for 40 years on getting better, and guess what? 40 years later, it seems to me I have more sin, more depravity, and more inability that I'm conscious to than when I began, when I really was corrupt in the way I lived. What am I going to do about this? Okay, I need to go to church all the time. I need to be nice to those idiots in the pew across there. I can't do the things I want to do online. I can't do the things here. Life is slavery again. If you don't have security, if you cannot stand here today and say, I know that I have eternal life. I've been experiencing it, and it is given to me forever as a gift of God's grace, and therefore I have peace. I have peace with God, and I have peace in the way I live my life. And peace leads to joy. I have joy because I'm at rest. I'm not trying to prove anything to God. I'm not trying to earn anything from God. I just love God, and I'm following God, and I'm trusting him. And when I fail and fall, I stand up like David, and I confess, and I go running back to my Father, and I say, Father, I'm sorry. And I go back to Jesus, and I say, Jesus, thank you for saving me with your death on the cross. And I go to the Spirit of God, and I say, thank you that you've changed so much in me, but there's so much yet to change, but I have hope because you're doing a great job. And you'll keep on doing that. The Bible is giving you eternal life and allowing you to know for certain that you have eternal life. And that is an incredible gift, a grace to you of peace, of rest, and joy. It's what we talked about earlier with the commandments. I'm not trying to do this because I'm afraid of what's going to happen. What happens if you don't have eternal life? It's fear and worry. And what if I do a really great job all my life and I get to the end and then I have a Bathsheba moment? And then I die without repenting. Am I going to hell after all that? You know, if you don't have security, and your security is in God and in his promises, right? He promised to give you eternal life. If you have the Son, you have life. If the Spirit of God is at work in you, you are born again because he's given you a new nature to love him, right? That's what the Scripture says. If you are a believer, you will still sin, but you will hate it eventually when you see what it does to you. If you are a believer, you want righteousness. You want to please God. You want to help people come to the knowledge of Christ. You want to be a good example. But we don't live in fear. I can tell you for sure, I have no doubt in my mind, I haven't for decades, that I am a believer and going to be with God for an eternity. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because through so many trials that God has put me through, so many temptations to do the wrong thing, to give up, to walk out, to explode, to revenge, all of those things, to get angry at God, to walk away, to just let go and be who I really am in the flesh. I haven't. I can even think of times in my life which I am anything but proud of. They are shameful. And I can look back on that and I can see how God held on to my life and frustrated me in my sin and drew me out of my sin. That's how I know. It's through the trials and the struggles of life that I know God and I know that He's at work in my life. And I look back over on my life, and I, like my mom before me, have just followed in her footsteps. It doesn't matter what happens to me in life. It doesn't matter how horrible the tragedy in my life. It doesn't matter how enticing the temptation in my life. It doesn't matter how much the corrupt part of me still wants something in this life. I just trust God. And I overcome the world by faith. And then I've got the joy and the peace and the rest of just knowing I'm in the hands of God. And no one can take me out of my Father's hand. We're going to see in one of the next sermons there, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. And we're going to talk about idolatry and things like that. That's yet to come. But what I want you to understand is that God has given you this grace, this security, is a wonderful therapy for you. You're not trying to prove yourself to God. You might be trying to prove yourself to your husband or your mother or your neighbor or your boss. You don't have to prove yourself to God. He knows everything about you. He's accepted you, and He's changing you, and He's working on you, and He's pouring out His grace into your soul every single day. If you don't have this bondage, it is like Martin Luther. I've told you the story where Martin Luther became a monk, and he did everything, and he was the perfect Christian, and he prayed all day, and he confessed sin all day, and someone said to him, you know, because he was all uptight about the righteousness of God, you must really love God. And he barked out at him, "Love God, sometimes I hate Him." Why? Because when you try to please God and you're unable to do it, and you think that your relationship depends on you being good, then guess what? You're going to be frustrated, and frustration is a form of anger, and that anger is going to seed. But you and I have eternal security, so we can rest in the knowledge of God. We can rest in who He is. Finally, eternal life should lead us to become heavenly-minded people. You've heard the saying, those religious people are so earthly-minded or heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. Yes, there's perversions of everything, right? But you know what? I read my Bible and I say, the Bible pretty much teaches me be heavenly-minded. Your citizenship is where? In heaven. Guess where your politics are? With Jesus the King. You are to set your minds on the things above, not on the things of earth. You are to seek first the kingdom of God and all in His righteousness, and He'll take care of the stuff you need down here. Eternal life given to us now is because God wants us to be caught up with Him and wants us to be caught up with future glory. That's why I read you the passage at the beginning of the service about Peter saying, it's hard down here. There's trials down here. They're like fires that are burning and melting the gold so the dross floats to the top. It hurts to be burned. It hurts to be melted. There's lots of things going on. But reserved in heaven for you who believe is the full inheritance of God. You think you have good things here. You think you have acreage. You think you have a nice house. You think you have a good car. You think you have a great family. You think you have a good, secure bank account and all that. You have seen nothing compared to the inheritance of God, which will be yours in the next life, in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven and earth. So I want to just leave you with the exhortation that I think the whole discussion there on eternal life is to say to the people of God, you know what? Deal every day as those who have eternal life. It's a grace for helping you deal with your life. When you suffer an incredible loss, it's not an incredible loss. We will experience it now, but you know what? We will have all of eternity. We will have all that God has. When you're frustrated in your life, you can't become what you want to be. You can't accomplish what you want to accomplish. It doesn't matter. God's going to give it all to you anyway. If we think like the world, we're going to live like the world. If we have the values of the world, we're going to be like the world. You know what? It's miserable being in the world. Can you not see that? Every day, people all over this nation are killing themselves in suicide. Every day, all over this nation, people are killing their marriages and killing their families and killing their kids. I'm just dealing with this whole abortion thing. I don't think the church should be about abortion. I don't see that in the first century, where abortion and infanticide was prevalent. I do think the people of God, the Christians, should be, who live in the world, should be about it. But I just think this abortion stuff that's going on, you know, with the you know, you think about what abortion is and all of that, it's horrible what they're doing and selling baby parts and all of that. It's just, why do you want to be in the world? Why do you want to imbibe its values, its dictates? Why do you want to follow the world into letting them tell you what is really glorious and what is really good and what you really need? And here's what will satisfy. Here's what will be, give you a better life. Here's what will be better for your children, better for your psyche and all that. The world is a lie. And we'll talk about that in the future. If we would consume ourselves with the eternal life that we've been given and the fellowship and intimacy and walk with God, the life here would be filled with graces to get through it. And the life to come, there will be no regrets whatsoever. Let's pray. Father, bless the words of this passage and the words, the thoughts of this meditation to your people. Help us to think, help us to change the way we think. And in changing the way we think, lead us to a new and better life. Lead us in the way we should go. Thank you for blessing our church. Thank you for these people that you love. Help us daily, weekly to love one another as we love you. And we thank you so much for your grace and mercy poured out to us. Amen.